You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Oh, well, good morning. We are continuing our series called Rush for Christmas, and that is where we are today. We've got three weeks total because of the fourth, fifth Sunday, so we're halfway through today. But I want to talk to you a little bit about, if you can see me. Hi, everybody. I see you guys over there. Hi. All right. And I can see you guys over there. And let's see. Okay, there's that way. And then there's probably somebody right behind me. Oh, yeah, I can see everybody. Cool. All right. Well, a mirror, right? Mirrors are good things. I suppose that we have fancy mirrors, and of course, we probably don't even need mirrors anymore because you have just that, like, mirror picture selfie thing on your phone, so you don't even need to look in a mirror. But typically, mirrors, when they're used to be able to see something, right? I can see you, so I know if you're paying attention, if you're sleeping, or if you leave. And David has instructions to block the door. So, but a mirror is used to see something. But here's the thing, right? A mirror isn't necessarily like to look out. You don't use a mirror to look unless you're like Alice in Wonderland or something like that. I guess she wouldn't be. She's through the looking glass at that point. But a mirror is designed not to see things that you could normally see with, you know, your regular eyes. But a mirror is designed to see the things that you can't. So, like, if it's in your car, a mirror is designed to see the spots behind you when you're driving or off to the side when you're driving. And, of course, in your house or in your bedroom or your bathroom, the idea of the mirror is so that you can see yourself. Because without a mirror, you can't. And so with a mirror, you can see yourself. Without a mirror, you can't. I hope this is not – you get that, right? And if you can see yourself without a mirror, you should probably go to a doctor. But anyway, so the point of a mirror is to see things that you cannot otherwise see, because your reflection is there. However, there is a little caveat when it comes to a mirror. And that caveat is that if you don't take the time to look in the mirror, if you don't take the time to see the reflection, it won't help you. Right? You're all with me? Just shake your heads, nod your heads, please, just so I can see. Now, if I'm nodding my head, now it looks like you are, so I'll just do that. Maybe I'll have you like, amen. All right, I'll just keep saying that. So it's like you guys are really following along or something. So the whole thing about a mirror is that you need to take the time to look in the mirror for it to be effective. And I want to talk to you this morning as we continue this Rush for Christmas series about the idea of reflection, of taking the time to reflect, on Christmas. And so the point for this morning that I want you guys to walk away with is this. For Christmas this year, think first. Last week we talked about the importance of slowing down, of taking a break, because Christmas time gets to be crazy and we just keep going and going. We're on that treadmill that doesn't stop, and how we really need to take a break. We need to take a Sabbath. We need to rest. And in the process of that, as we talked last week, it gives you a chance to kind of, well, to reflect. It gives you a chance to think about some things. And so when it comes to Christmas, I want you guys this year to think first. And as I share what we're going to look at as we look at this passage in the Bible in the New Testament, I want you to understand this is I am not trying to throw out a guilt trip here. Actually, that's just the opposite. I'm not trying to point to anything specifically. I just want us to take a moment to think about what we do. And specifically, I'm talking about the presents, all the Christmas stuff. There is nothing wrong with gifts. There is nothing wrong with giving gifts. There's nothing wrong with receiving gifts. There's nothing wrong with really nice gifts. So if, you know, you happen to be one of those people, because apparently it happens to everybody, that wakes up on Christmas morning and your husband has a Lexus out front with a bow on top of it. You know, it happens all the time in TV, so I'm guessing it happens to you guys too. So there's nothing wrong with getting a Lexus for Christmas. There's nothing wrong with those things. But what I want us to do is as we consider what and why we get what we get, I want us to take the time to just reflect on it, to think first. Before we jump into, oh, I need to get this for them because they're expecting it, or I need to do this because that. Get off the treadmill and reflect. Think first. So we're going to look at a passage in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 19. So the lights have come on there. And you can follow along on the YouVersion app. We're going to be on Matthew 19. Just tap Matthew, New Testament 19. And we're going to be looking at verse 16. Starting at verse 16. And here's what the passage says. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Well, why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Well, which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Well, all of these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So this idea of reflecting, this idea of taking the time to think, I want us to look at this story of this rich man or this rich young ruler. And it's really hard. I need to see your faces, but you know, this is part of the technique. But looking at this guy and seeing what was going on there, I want to just kind of summarize what was going on in his life. What was going on with this rich young man? I can't do it. Sorry. But let's look at a little summary of him and what's going on. The first thing is that he hoped that his actions were greater than his heart. See, this guy was hoping when he came to Jesus, and in some of the parallel passages in the rest of the Gospels, we see that he was a ruler of some sort. So you might have heard of the rich young ruler, the rich young man. But he came to Jesus hoping to justify his heart, which wasn't in the right place, by doing some good actions, some good things. So he was hoping that his actions were greater than his heart. You know, Jesus, and that's what he said. Why don't we just look at it? He said, he came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Jesus, how do I get to heaven? How do I get this kingdom of heaven that you were talking about, this salvation that you're offering? What good thing must I do?" And the word good here, the Greek word, is the idea of it actually has an advantage. Like, what can I do to kind of get my way? It's not just it means a little bit more than just something nice and sweet to do. It's kind of got the idea that there is something, it's a loaded kind of thing. If I do this, what will get me there? Do you kind of understand that? He was saying, what can I do? What can I do to earn my way to eternal life? What can I physically do? Because that's what I'm interested in. I want to do the right thing. And so Jesus says, "Well, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good," and he's capital O, so he's referring to God, to the Father, to him being part of the Holy Trinity. He says, "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, if you want to get to heaven, keep the commandments." And the guy's like, "All right, cool, I'm good. Which ones, Jesus?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "Well, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." So Jesus says, if you want to get to heaven, as you're asking, young man, if you want to get there, he says, here's what you need to do. Keep the commandments. And the word keep doesn't mean just like know them. It means follow them, obey them, guard them, protect them, cherish them. And so this guy went to Jesus hoping that he could do something to earn his way into heaven. Now, there's an interesting little thing here, like, you know, what's this whole deal about good and there is only one who is good? The other parallel passages also say, he says, "Good teacher," to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Well, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good." And he was trying to get at, and Jesus, you know, Jesus being God, he understood this man's heart. He understood what was going on and said, "Okay, why are you talking about what's good? Why are you interested in what's good? It's not about doing. Why are you asking what you can do? it's not about what you do. It's about something bigger, because there's only one who is good. There's only one that's going to do good things, and that is God. So he's kind of beginning to poke at this man's issue. He's kind of seeing that this guy is coming looking to do something to get his way into heaven, looking to do something so that he can ignore where his heart is. And so even this question of why do you ask me what is good, he's asking this man to reflect. He says, I want you to just take a moment. Why are you asking me what's good? What's going on here, rich young ruler guy? Why are you asking me what's good? There's only one who is good. What's your real motive here? Take a moment to reflect. What are you looking for here? And so Jesus says, all right, keep the commandments. And the guy said, well, which ones? And he answers, you know, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, don't lie, honor your mother and father, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this guy came to Jesus hoping that his actions, that he could do something that would be greater than his heart. But the problem was he had a heart problem. But his satisfaction was found in his stuff. His satisfaction equals his stuff. There's a little math thing going on here. This is about as far as Sean gets with math, okay? Greater than and equal. And there's another one that goes the other way. But that is greater than, right? Greater than his heart. That's the right way? Okay. Alligator wants to eat the more fish. Okay. The problem was he came to Jesus and said, I want to do something to earn my salvation. But the problem was that his satisfaction, what he gained from life, what he found, his joy, his pleasure, his security and whatever, all of that was in his stuff. Then he had a heart problem. And so Jesus knew that. And so he goes on and the man says, well, Jesus, all of these I've kept. I mean, and I guess that guy was telling the truth. That's pretty bold. We read later in the New Testament, Paul talks about how the law was there just to show us that we can't do it on our own, that we can't earn our way to God, that we need to, that we need Jesus to kind of step in and fill the gaps. But this guy was bold enough to say, I have done that. And, you know, it's pretty easy. Like, I haven't killed anybody. Haven't slept with someone else's wife. Two of those are good. Haven't lied. Probably not. Maybe he was lying there by saying that he's kept all of them. Didn't steal anything. So maybe he's good there. He honored his father and mother, I guess. Loving his neighbor as himself. And, of course, that word love doesn't mean just be nice to your neighbor and, you know, wave to them when you see them over the fence, but to be selfless, to give them unconditional love. So whatever, whether this guy's heart was, well, let's not talk about his heart. Whether this guy was telling the truth in that statement, we can't say. Maybe he was just a good guy. But he had a problem, and it was a heart problem, and that's what he said. He says, all these I've kept, what do I still lack? What am I missing, Jesus? Because I want to get to heaven. I want to have this eternal life that you've talked about. What is it that I don't have? Because I've done all the good stuff that you tell me to do, because I want my actions to matter. I want to be able to do these things and not have to worry about the condition of my heart. And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So here's an interesting thing, and I've highlighted the word answered. It actually, the Greek word is phemi, phemi, and it doesn't mean just to say. It actually means to shed light on something. So like you could, you know, you're in your attic trying to find your Christmas decorations, and you pull out your flashlight and you phemi the attic so that you can see, so that you can shed light on it, so you can bring something to the attention that you need to see. Ah, there's something there. And so Jesus here, he's not just answering. He's not like, just, I don't know. He's shining light on this man's issue. He's shining light on the fact that this guy was looking for his actions to justify his heart problem, that he was finding his satisfaction in his thing. So Jesus, you know, being God, knowing what's going on in this guy's mind, knowing what's going on in this guy's heart, he goes right to the point. He says, okay, let's shine some light on this. Let me force you to reflect on this. He says, okay, if you want to be perfect, which, by the way, Let me stop here and add a little caveat, a parenthesis here. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean if you're, you know, that by selling your possessions it suddenly makes you without sin. The word actually means to perfect, which is different than perfect. It means to be complete. He said, if you want the whole package, he said, you do these things, you obey these commandments, and if you want to be complete, if you want to be whole, if you want to be fully devoted. So that's kind of what he's getting at. Jesus isn't saying you sell your stuff and it'll make you perfect. He's saying it will perfect you. It will make you complete. You will be the full package. You'll be the total Christ follower. Because right now you're just doing stuff. He said, but if you want to be complete, if you want to be perfect, you get that? So that's important to understand that you don't go out and sell your stuff and expect to get to heaven because that's what you do. It's only through your heart and your relationship with Jesus. But anyway, so he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions. He's shining light and says, sell your possessions. And the word here, possessions, and I know I'm throwing a lot of Greek, but there's some interesting things in here. Like, the word possessions doesn't just mean the stuff that you have. It's not like that thing. It's not that you know, fruitcake that you get at Christmas or that thing that sits on your shelf that your great-grandma gave you and you only pull it out when she shows up so you don't feel bad, or that sweater that you wear. You know what I'm talking about? It's not something that shallow. It actually, the word has to do with life. It has to do with kind of who you are, that these things are tied to who you are. These are the things you live with. These aren't things that you can just cast away. This isn't that thing, I'm fine without that, I don't care. You know, you guys remember, right? You've never been kids, right? But your parents are like, well, that's it. You're not going to eat dinner tonight, young man. You're going to go right to bed. Well, that's fine. I didn't even like pot roast. Like, it's not that kind of thing where he can just say, oh, I don't care about those things. This is something that's intrinsically built into who he is. And so Jesus is shining light, shining light on this guy's heart and saying, look, all the commandments, that's fine. You can do those things. Those are good. But you're missing an important piece. You're incomplete. You're imperfect. The problem is that you have found your satisfaction in your possessions. You have found your satisfaction in the things that you have, the things that you own. And he said, that is the issue. He said, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, if you want to be the total package, he says, go, sell your stuff, give the money to the poor, get that out of the way. I don't think the focus here isn't as much about him giving the money to the poor either. He wasn't saying, oh, well, just give some of your extra to the poor. The issue was getting rid of these possessions that he was clinging to, that he was finding his value in, that he was finding his identity in. And Jesus says, I want to reflect. I want you to get you to think, to slow down, and sell these things because they are holding you back. If you want to be complete, that's what you need to do. And so that's the issue with this guy, is that, you know, he hoped that his actions were bigger than his heart. And I think we do the same thing, right? We hope that, well, maybe there's something I can do and ignore the way that I'm feeling inside. Maybe there's something I can do that would be nice, even though I hate that person. Maybe there's something I can do to make up for the fact that I don't really want to change. And it's just this action's being more important than his heart. And the issue is that the problem was his heart. And Jesus knew that. So he said, here's your issue. I'm going to shine light on this problem. And the issue is that you're tied to your possessions. You're tied to your stuff. Your satisfaction is coming from the things that you have. Therefore, the man, what is next? Therefore, his reaction was negative. That's a negative. Greater than, equal, negative. Yeah. Mathy. That's me. I'm mathy. So his satisfaction was the stuff, but therefore his reaction was negative. When Jesus finally picked his issue, when he found the heart problem, not that he didn't know about it already when the man walked up, but when he shineth the light upon his issue, then the guy walks away. Well, he had a negative reaction. This is what happens. He says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, again, another Greek word thrown in here. But this word sad, we talked about possessions means kind of who he was, his life. It wasn't just that thing that he didn't care about anyway. It was part of who he was. And this word sad doesn't mean like, whatever, you know, no big deal. It means to be grieved, to mourn. I mean, it's a word that is used when there's death. And so this man said, he came to Jesus saying, what can I do? What actions can I do to get to heaven? And Jesus said, it's not about your actions. It's about your heart. It's about where you're finding your value. Is your value in me? Because there is only one who is good. Or is your value in your stuff? And obviously the man answered that by his action. His reaction was, well, I guess my value is in my stuff. And he went away mournful, sad, disappointed. And so this is this guy, and this is a little story, a little caveat, a little thing. There's a word there that means something really cool. But a little vignette. How about that? A little vignette in the life of Jesus with this man. And the issue was that he was coming and he wanted to be able to do something to earn his way to heaven. And he wanted his satisfaction, he wanted his things to not really matter. He wanted it to be something else that he could do. And I want to take some moments, and kind of take this story and look at it. Like, where are we when it comes to our possessions? Now, I'm hoping that you're not thinking that, you know, a new Xbox or a new Lexus or a new phone or whatever. I don't think any of you are finding your salvation in those things. Okay, once I get this, then I'm going to heaven. You know, maybe you say that metaphorically or something, you know, like an analogy or something. But I don't think you're looking for your eternal salvation in your stuff. I'm pretty sure none of you or your kids or anybody sat on Santa's lap or whatever and said, you know, Santa, if you just bring me a Matchbox car, that's all I need, and then Jesus will take me into heaven. I mean, I don't think any of you are doing that. So I don't want you to miss what's going on in the young ruler's life here, this young man's life, because he was looking at his eternal salvation. But I think there's a whole lot of parallel here between how we look at our stuff when it comes to Christmas. And I love, can I be honest, this room was a lot fuller about 15 minutes ago. And forgive me, part of me was like, oh, well, there go the kids. Now who's going to listen to what's being taught? And I just, you know, kind of God caught me there saying, no, wait a second, they're learning this upstairs. And they're probably doing it, getting it better than I'm able to teach it anyway. But the cool thing is that this is something that everybody needs to hear. This is something that everybody needs to get when it comes to our stuff. Are we finding satisfaction in our stuff? Do we find our livelihood? Do we find our joy, let's say, in the things that we get? Because I think there's this subtle thing, believe it or not, because we're marketed to. I don't know if you realize this, but the world at large, the business world, is marketing to you, and they want you to buy their stuff. And some of you work for those companies, and you want us to buy that stuff too, so that you have a job and food on the table. But I think at Christmas time, it's easy for us to get caught up in that same mentality of the rich young man. Because we think we tie our satisfaction to our stuff. We tie our satisfaction to the things that we have. And we go into Christmas saying, you know, if I get this, then things will be good. And I think as kids, you know, what's the most important thing about Christmas? Oh, right. What if you don't have presents, you got stocking stuffers. Yeah, you know, some people's kids. That was from ATU, if you weren't here for All Tuned Up last week. A wonderful interview where they were looking for a great deep meaning and had your shot, muffed it. That was my daughter. The whole point of this, I want this, and wanting, and the desire, and I just want to caution. Well, and that's the point. The point isn't to say this is bad, this is wrong, but just think first. Why are you getting caught up in the gifts that you are giving and the gifts that you are getting? And maybe you're not. None of you are thinking about me. It's all about, you know, I don't care about what I get. But what about when you give? Are you giving things to your kids? Are you giving things to your friends or your spouse or whomever with some kind of like underlying, well, if I do that, then they'll really like me. Or this is what's expected. Or last year I got them this, and I have to do better than last year, so I have to ramp it up. Last year they got 10 gifts. This year they have to get 12. Whatever it is, I think there's this subliminal kind of thing where we feel like we've got to jump on this machine. And again, we're being marketed to. We're being told we need to buy these things. We need to get the better, the next coolest thing. A couple of years ago at Christmas time, I was talking all about how I really wanted the Kindle Fire HD. This is like six generations old now. They've replaced it six times. And part of me is like, ooh, this one's new because it's smaller. I don't know why that's better, but it is. The new one is smaller, and they got rid of the X. Now it's just HD again, so it's not the HDX. But there's nothing much different about it. But somehow, deep inside, I'm like, oh, I need that. I need that. I need the new thing. I need the next thing. And our kids are like, oh, I need that. I need the new thing. I need the next thing. And the problem, here it is. The problem is this, and this is kind of what I want to get at. When it comes to the rich young ruler, when it comes to thinking about our stuff, is this. Now, these are the presents that were so artfully wrapped for us last week. But I want to talk about this. Do you guys know this? This is probably, unless you're very particular, let me reflect on this for a moment. Okay, I can do this. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. No. Okay, so some people might be really particular and say anal about making sure that all the wrapping paper is cleaned up immediately when it's unwrapped. Perhaps unwrapping it over the trash can would be helpful. If you're one of those people, it's okay. We're okay. We're good. Okay. But anyway, for many, and I would say for us too, but there's this, right? This is Christmas afternoon, for the most part. And I know, maybe you don't open your presents till Christmas night or whatever, but just roll with it. There's the unwrapped presents everywhere, the unwrapped stuff. And I don't know, maybe you need to reflect back to your childhood, but how about that Christmas afternoon feeling? See, is this the winner? Oh, this is a really good one. It wasn't the winner. But see, Christmas morning, they're like this. And this could be anything at all. Doesn't rattle. Maybe they wrapped it with extra padding. Maybe. What's that? Yeah, it's awfully light. Probably underwear. But you know, it could be. Could be the keys to that new Lexus. Could be. They might have been wrapped up inside. Or, I mean, it could be anything. It could be the new phone you wanted. It could be the new game, the new tech, the new utensil. Or it could be just a gift certificate for $500 to the place of your choice. Could be in there. And see, there's that Sunday morning, the Christmas morning anticipation, where it could be anything at all. But then we end up at Christmas afternoon. There's disappointment. I mean, and maybe it's just me. Maybe I was just a really bratty, snotty kid that wasn't perfectly happy with the fact that I had so many blessings and I was about to eat Christmas dinner together with my family. Why can't I be grateful? My parents always talk with an English accent when they were being reprimanding me, I guess. But you know what I'm saying? There was that Christmas afternoon feeling where the presents have been wrapped and there's this kind of like, oh, well, I got that thing, but it wasn't the exact one I wanted. Or, you know, thanks for the clothes. I guess I'm going to wear them now. You know, thanks for this thing. But there's this feeling of, essentially, you're the rich young man. You're walking away sad because somehow this had value to you. Your sense of satisfaction was found in this. And we do the same thing. I mean, let's just reverse the roles. You're adults here. Maybe you have kids or nieces or nephews. And you give them the present and they go, ooh, ooh, ooh. Oh. Thanks. Oh, thanks. Yeah, that's cool. Thanks. Appreciate that. You know, what else can I open? you know, and as an adult, you give that present and they're going, eh, and you're like, oh. And there's a part of the rich young man in you. Because you found satisfaction. You were hoping that this thing would satisfy. You're hoping that this gift would be what would finally be that piece that would push them over the edge. If you guys did your... Yeah, we've already finished the whole week. So in your prime groups this week, you did the ATU Pactivity, and you had the challenge of going through and looking at what Furbies and Cabbage Patch Kids and what were some of the other things in there? Game Boy, Tickle Me Elmo, some of these things where people went insane. And in our prime group, we heard stories. Some of them were related to people that went insane. For some of these things, waiting in line for hours, fighting people to get that really overpriced thing that, yeah, I got my Cabbage Patch Kid. And in a couple more weeks at the most, it was just that Christmas afternoon. This was going to be the thing. I did all this for you. And you're not satisfied? Because that idea, that rich young ruler, that rich young man is in us. And so that's why the point is to think first. I'm not saying that gifts are wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to give your kids something that they want. Maybe it's good to give them something that they need. Clothing is good. We talked about that last week. Thank you. You're wearing some. You know, I mean, I don't know. I mean, part of the obnoxious side of me as a parent would be like, here you go. Here's some ground beef for Christmas. You better be grateful. Because if I didn't give you any of that, you wouldn't have anything to eat. Here's cereal. You know, I mean, like all the things we take for granted as kids. And because adults never take anything for granted. But anyway, I just want you to think. Before you get caught up in the, and I know maybe for you, it's, I mean, Justin asked earlier if you already bought your Christmas present. Maybe it's too late. But just to take a moment to reflect, to say, okay, why? Things that make you go, why? ATU again. You missed a really good ATU if you weren't there. But yeah, just to ask the question, why? That's the sign language, why. It happens. Why? Why are you doing this? Why are you getting this? Because it's a fun thing and you want to get it for your kids. Great. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Are you hoping that someone gets this for you because you really need it for something? That's great. Maybe you've got this really like, if I get this thing, then I can make sure that I feed 15 homeless people on my block this week. Wow, how noble of you. That's cool. Maybe your thought is, if I get this thing, it'll be fun. And that's okay too. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I want you to get is just this idea of reflecting, of pausing and saying, over here, I keep doing. I can't see what's going on. But when I take the moment to reflect, then I say, okay, I'm going to stop. I'm going to slow down, get off the treadmill and say, why? Why am I doing this? Am I doing this because it's a fun thing? It's because it's expected? Maybe expected isn't the best reason. Am I doing it because somebody on TV told my kids that that's what they need, and if they don't get that thing, they're not going to be perfect? They're not going to be complete? So, for Christmas this year, think first. And this is, I want to just share some things about stuff. Stuff has shortcomings. And many of these things are redundant. We've talked about it a lot. With our funds series more than a year ago now. But stuff has some shortcomings. There are some things about your stuff, your possessions. And again, you probably know this, but I think it's good for us to think first, to reflect, and just remember these things at this time of year. Because if our satisfaction is tied into this, we're going to be disappointed. So, which I guess that's the first point, that stuff will never satisfy. Stuff will never satisfy. And we've talked about this concept before. We looked at it. I think we watched a video about it. This idea of your appetite. And your appetite always wants more. You eat something. You have an incredible dinner. I had an amazing birthday dinner on Monday. We went to, I shouldn't say, but it was really good. It was a local barbecue establishment. And it was just a lot of food. And I was excited about it. And we had, I mean, honestly, Kendra got this, well, we shared. Kendra, we shared two platters. But she got this rack of ribs. And it looked like the Flintstone scene. Remember at the end? I honestly expected them to say, no, just kidding. Those are for those people, too. It was just a lot of food. And it was delicious. And I ate. It was my birthday. I just ate and drank like 15 glasses of iced tea because it was so good. It was so sugary. I don't have any teeth anymore. But it was so good. And I had this macaroni and cheese with it and baked beans and really tasty French fries and brisket. And it was like melting in your mouth. And I love a good barbecue. It was so good. And I ate, and I remember thinking, I think I'm going to throw up. And I just, because, I mean, especially that first, like, you know, that first, like, 20, 30 minutes after you're done eating a lot, and you're kind of like, take it slow. All right. And then it kind of digests and gets where it needs to go, and you're okay. And I was okay. But you know what was crazy about eating all of that delicious barbecue? Is that the next morning, I woke up, and I was hungry. I wanted more. And that's the problem with stuff. Stuff is an appetite. It will never satisfy. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon is writing about, he's lived this grand, huge, amazing life. And if you want to listen to the series, it's called Life Stinks. It's like 3 years ago. It's on our website, mc3church.org. But he reflects, this whole book is him reflecting back on his life. And at the end, he's one of the richest men to ever live. One of the richest to ever live. And he says, anyone, again, he had it all. Anyone who loves money never has enough. Anyone who loves wealth is never satisfied with what he gets. You're always going to be hungry. And so when it comes to this, like, just this is the thing. This is the one that will satisfy. We have this idea of a balloon. See, I told you I had a point. You know, if you just... See, you know, you blow it up, and I don't know if that would pop or not, but there's, okay, well, maybe just a little more. And maybe that will do it, and just a little more. And this just a little more attitude is what affects us. We think, well, just a little bit more. Okay. Well, maybe just a little more. Maybe just a little more. And we get caught up in this idea that our stuff is going to satisfy. We think, well, I know that the last 78 things that I thought I was going to find my satisfaction in didn't quite pan out, but this time will be different. This time, I'm going to be satisfied. This time, it's going to be okay. And the richest person, at least in his time, to ever live, said, I had everything, and I wasn't satisfied. So, take some time to reflect on that your stuff, that these things are never going to satisfy you. They're never going to satisfy your kids. They're never going to satisfy your family or your mom or dad. Your in-laws will never be satisfied by stuff. It's not going to work. It's always going to leave you wanting more. It's always going to leave you with that appetite of more. And again, there's nothing wrong with stuff, but just reflect on why. Why am I doing this? Think first. The second thing about stuff, another shortcoming, is that stuff will never be your identity. Stuff will never define you. As much as we like to think that the bling and the car and the tech and the house and the clothes make us who we are, that's what the world, the world, like I'm a pastor, the world is out there. But you know what I'm talking about? Your identity is not in what you wear or don't wear or what you drive or don't drive. Your identity is in something much greater. One, the fact that you were created as God's child, made in His image. That is enough. But two, if you're a follower of Jesus, and we'll talk about this next month, you have been marked as His. That is where your identity is found, not in your stuff. And Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12. He was talking to His disciples and all these people around Him. He said, beware. Beware. Warning. Danger, Will Robinson. Alert, alert, alert. Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Because life is not measured by how much you own. And he tells a story, a parable about this man that had so much. He's like, look at me, I've got such great crops. You know what, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones to store all of my stuff. I've got so much of it. And Jesus said, you fool. You thought that your life, your identity was found in what you've got. Tonight you're going to die. Who's going to do what's going to happen to your stuff then? You're going to be gone. And I think it's important for us to get this because, again, to teach our kids. And that's why I'm glad my kids are being taught by the teachers and are being just the whole process of what's going on in Ignition, because our kids are getting it. And I think this is so important for them to understand, too. And us, and them, and us, that our identity is not defined by our stuff. It doesn't matter what you drive or where you live, how much you have or don't have. And don't let anyone tell you any differently. Because life is not measured by how much you own. But we get caught up into this Christmas rush and thinking that, well, I need to get that. Because if I get that, then I'm going to be better. Then I'll be a better person. Or then people will like me more. Or it's going to identify me. And I don't want to be the guy that has that. I want to be the guy that has that. I don't want to be the guy walking around with a flip phone. I don't know anybody that walks around with a flip phone. I don't have a flip phone. So I'm better than those people that walk around with flip phones. So I am far superior to you. And I just want you to know that. No, that's stupid and shallow. But we allow culture to identify us. We allow our stuff to identify us and say, this makes me who I am. Don't allow yourself to get caught up in your stuff being who you are. Don't get caught up in letting your stuff be how established you are. Like, oh, well, by my age, I should have this, this, and this. Well, what kind of person are you? I mean, that sounds like something your parents would say to you. Well, at your age, you should have a home and three cars and 2.7 children. See, they weren't reprimanding me, so they weren't talking in a British accent. That was just stern teaching. But I mean, how much do we get caught up in what's expected of us at this point in my life? And I'm getting older. I'm pushing 40 now. I'm feeling it. I can't say why. Spoil a Christmas surprise. But I don't think my kids are in the room. But anyway, I'm feeling it just because of something I'm doing for Christmas. And I'm also just kind of looking at like 40, man, that's really old. And honestly, I look back at like my parents were 40, and I was thinking, man, they were really, really old when they were 40. I remember watching my dad go through the 30s and thinking, wow, that's a long time from now. You know, and of course, the older you get, you're like, oh, 60, no big deal. But anyway, all I just say something. What was I saying? Oh, like you look at like, well, this stage in my life, I should have this. I should have, and let me tell you this, right? God did some awesome, crazy things in how MC3 started. And you've heard some of that story. You've heard what God has done in me and through me and through so many people. So please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say here. But as a youth pastor, I was a youth pastor professionally for 10 years. I'd been involved in youth ministry for around 18 years. Whoa. As a youth pastor for 2 years or even 1 year, the question was asked, so when are you going to become a real pastor? Like, oh, yeah, because kids don't matter. Who cares about teenagers? And then, of course, when they do matter, they're like, why are these teenagers always doing this best? But anyway, even as I was, you know, in youth ministry for 10 years, when are you going to become a real pastor? Now, again, God changed things, and finally I'm a real pastor. Actually, then they're like, you're at MC3. So when are you going to become a real pastor? But I'm like, sorry. I'm a pastor. Oh, okay. But you know what I'm saying? Like, there's this expectation that by this point, you will have this stuff. You will have attained these benchmarks. And I just want to tell you that your life is not measured by what you own. Your life is not measured by what you have. Kids, your kids' lives are not measured. Don't get caught up in your stuff being that. And let me tell you this. Don't get caught up in letting your stuff, ready for this, determine how good of a parent you are. Because I think, you know, it's one thing for us to say, well, I'm not caught up in my stuff identifying me.
But did you see what I gave my kids? Good dad.
And you know how it is. Like, oh, well, what did your parents get me? Oh, you know, my daddy got me this.
Oh, well, my dad got me this. Do you see what my mom gave me here? I mean, and we, you know, we walk around flaunting ourselves and how great we are because I sacrificed to get them that brand new whatchamahazit. Or we walk around going, yeah, well, let's not talk about Christmas, okay?
And you are the rich young man allowing your possessions to give you your satisfaction. You are finding your life identity by what you own or what you give. And please don't do that. Please don't be boastful or arrogant because you think that you gave your kids something and that's going to make them a better person. It's not going to give them their salvation. I guarantee it. And don't, and there's nothing wrong with giving them something good. Just reflect. Just take the time to say, why am I doing this? Am I giving this to my kids? My kids don't even want it. But all of my friends' kids have one, so I need to look like a good parent. Because your identity is not found in what you own. Your identity as a parent is not found in what your kids own. So please don't get caught up in that. And then here's the last thing, and I hesitated to put this on printed notes, but hey. So first of all, your stuff will never satisfy. Your stuff will never be your identity. And stuff is always crappy next to Jesus. Now it's in print. I say crap, now it's in print, okay? It's always crappy, but I think I'm justified in this one, and you'll see in a moment. But your stuff is always crappy. We try to find our identity, just like this rich young man saying, I'm going to find my satisfaction in my riches, in my wealth, in my things. And Paul writes in Philippians 3 that, you know what? Compared to Jesus, it's crap. He wrote that. Look at this. Philippians chapter 3. He says, I once thought, now let me back up. Paul was just talking about all the things that he had done and accomplished in his life. All the things he had earned, all the accolades, how great he was in terms of a Pharisee, and he persecuted the church, and he followed the rules, and he had all this stuff. Things were good. Now, he's not just talking about just his things. He's talking about his whole life. But he says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. He said, compared to Jesus, the things that I once thought, well, this is identifying me. This is making me a good person. This is making me a good parent. This is making me established in my life. He says, I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else, everything is worthless when compared to the infinite value. Infinite's a long time. That's another symbol. It goes like this. Math symbol. Compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, everything's worthless compared to knowing Jesus. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. Garbage is the pretty NIV word. The word literally is poop, dung, crap. He says, I count everything as garbage, as crap, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. He's saying, look, everybody, people, followers of Jesus, compared to Jesus, your stuff is nothing. And so don't get caught up in saying, I'm going to find my value in this, when you've totally missed it. You need someone to shine the light on your situation. I need someone to shine the light on my situation and say, Sean, why are you getting caught up in these things? Because compared to Jesus, this gets flushed down a toilet. Compared to Jesus, this is what my son has to shovel after the dog every week. That is what it is. The stuff, the things that we count as valuable are nothing compared to him. So don't be like the rich young man who says, oh, you know, what can I do? What are the things that I can earn? And Jesus is saying, no, let me answer you. Let me shine the light on your problem, because your problem is you're trying to find your satisfaction in your stuff. And compared to me, your stuff is nothing. Your stuff is crap compared to me. That is how valuable Jesus is. Now, kids, don't go home and say that. I mean, you can quote Scripture, so I can't stop you from quoting Scripture. But that's it. Like, our stuff is always going to let us down. There are shortcomings. It's never going to satisfy. It will never be your identity. And it's always crappy next to Jesus. So for Christmas this year, think first. That's all I'm saying. Because here's the thing, right? This present could be anything at all. But inevitably, it probably turns out to be this. Even if it's what you wanted, it's going to wear out, break down, stop being cool at some point in its life. The only thing that will be as good as it seems is Jesus. So if you want to give something at Christmas time, I mean, that'd be really tacky, but you're like, here's a cross, my son, because I want you to learn about Jesus. You can get him good presents, too. but you know what I'm saying? That's what's going to matter. That's what's going to leave a mark in your kids. Spoilers. Those are the things that are going to matter. Is Jesus. He is the thing that's going to matter. So, again, there's nothing wrong with presents. There's nothing wrong with giving. There's nothing wrong with receiving. There's nothing wrong with spending a lot of money or a little money. All I want to suggest is that you reflect. Take time to think first. Say, why am I doing this? Because if you're trying to find your identity or your value or your significance or your kids' happiness or whatever in it, it's always going to let you down. The only thing that is good as it seems is Jesus. The only thing that's going to matter is Jesus. Paul says everything. It's crap compared to Jesus. Think of the best thing that you've got. Crap. What about that really nice poop? Man, there was this. Oh, we'll stop there. Anyway, so that's all I'm asking you to do. When it comes to this rush, we get caught up in all this stuff. Just slow down. We talked about it last week. And think first. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us to get this. Not that we walk away here feeling guilty or feeling bad that we bought something or didn't buy something, but that all we would you would cause us to do, just like Jesus shone the light right on the situation in the heart of that rich young man, that you would shine a light on our hearts. That we would not get caught up and find our value and our significance, our satisfaction in our stuff, but find our value in you. And so I pray that you would help us to change if we need to change, or just whether it's something physically that we give or don't give, or maybe we need to just change our heart and our attitude and what we expect to give or get from something. But just help us, God, to think first so that we don't walk away sad because we found our satisfaction in our stuff. But so that we would come to Christmas and say, wow, satisfaction is in the fact that God became man, lived on this earth, born in a stable to die for my sins. That is satisfaction. So this Christmas, God, help us to think first. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.